Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's your word to our hearts, and we pray that as we just open it again, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and Lord, minds that understand. And Lord, may we, Lord, hear your voice speak to us this morning. Lord, it's your word spoken to us. And so, Lord, we pray that, Lord, that our hearts would receive your word this morning. And Lord, implement those things in our life that need to be implemented, we pray. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some people go through life without asking themselves some very basic questions. Where was I, if anywhere, before I was born? Or where will I be, if anywhere, when I die? Or what is the purpose for me in this life anyway? What am I doing here? Now, we need to understand these questions because it really determines our origin, where we come from. It determines our destiny in terms of where we're going. And it determines really what we're going to do in the meantime in this life in which we live. Now, philosophers and scientists and people of great intellect, they have discussed and debated these matters and these questions all throughout history. And in the passage that we've read earlier from Acts 17, the Apostle Paul debates these issues with the Greek philosophers in the Areopagus, which is the Mars Hill. And Paul noticed that they had many objects of worship, and these were the gods that they actually worshipped. And clearly, they were a religious people because they had all these idols. But at the same time, they were very afraid of offending a god that perhaps existed, but they didn't know. So that they created another idol, another statue, right, with the title to an unknown god, just in case they had missed out on any one of them. And Paul uses this idea of the unknown god to tell them about, this is a quote from this passage earlier, the God who made the world and everything in it. And that's just the basis of which he actually then uses this idea of the unknown god to speak to the people about the very God who made this world and everything in it. You see, their gods were impersonal. They were remote. They were uninvolved with human affairs. Paul tells them, he says, for in him, that is in our God, we live and move and we have our being. Verse 28. He says, you see, God is the source of life. So the fact that we are alive here this morning, the fact that we are breathing, and we are being sustained by the grace of God. We actually have a future to anticipate under God's sovereign care, every one of us. And the Bible declares that the universe was made by God. It is providentially sustained by him. And we are, as individuals, we are accountable to God. Now, this is what Psalm 139 is all about. And these 18 verses that we've actually read are divided into three stanzas, three parts. And that's why they're on three separate slides. And the first six verses talk about God knows all about me. And the second six verses, verses 7 to 12, speaks about God is everywhere. And the third stanza, right, third verse, verses 13 to 18, speak about God made me. And these are the three, we want to put it, points that I'm going to speak about this morning. God knows all about me, God is everywhere, and God made me. But what I want to do is I want to start with the third one, right, which is verses 13 to 18, God made me. Now, many people think that we are just a biological creation, either intentionally or unintentionally through the intimacy between our mother and father. Now, we are much more than that. The psalmist says, you created me. That's what he tells us. And notice what he says. He says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. God created, he fashioned, right, put me together according to his plan and his purpose. I didn't arrive by accident. I am actually here by design, and so are you. There is nothing random about my birth, and there's nothing random about your birth. We are the intended result of the creation and the plan and purpose of God, every one of us. Now see how David, the psalmist, is dealing with this. He doesn't just say, you know everything. He says, you know me. That's a big difference. He doesn't just say, you are everywhere. He says, you are with me everywhere. And he doesn't just say, you made everything. He says, you made me. And that is amazing. I don't know whether you think about this, it is. But I think it is absolutely amazing that God made little old me. And then he goes on to say, and your eyes saw my unformed body. This is verse 16. In other words, God was doing ultrasounds long before scientists discovered ultrasounds. And every scientific discovery is, you know, for good, is a discovery which God has made possible through his creative design. God knew about this when he designed these things in the first place. It is. Scientists are discovering what God has already planned and put into his design. You see what he's saying? Even when my mother didn't know that I was there, God knew I was there. And when I was embryonic, right, and my mother didn't know, God knew. Life began in my mother's womb. God created us then, and God created us there. Therefore, we have absolutely no right to abort an unborn baby. We are God's creation. Now, we need to teach our children this. And, you know, when our children ask us the question, you know, where was I before I was born? That's a very fair question to ask when our children ask us that question. Where was I before I was born? I remember our grandkids asking us that. Where was I before I was born? It is. Well, you were nowhere. We were nowhere before we were born. We find this concept very, very difficult. It really is a very difficult concept for us actually to think about that, you know, where were we before we are born? Why? Because now that we are alive, we can't think of as, you know, the fact that we were in the distant past. We didn't exist. We weren't alive. That is very difficult for us to put together in our heads. But you see, we are put together. We are woven, we are knitted, we are intricately made. You know, it's amazing what God has done for us in our mother's womb. And that's what he did. God did this because he wants us here. We do have a purpose. We are here for a particular purpose. We are not a random design or just a biological creation. We are much more than that. We are God's creation. He said, you created me. And then he said, and determined my days. That's amazing, right? And that's what it says that's really what he's saying in verse 16, isn't it? You determined my days. And how does David respond to this, you know, incredible information? Well, first of all, he responds in verse 14 by saying, he said, I praise you. You are worthy of praise, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Now, the person who understands that God made them realizes, as we all do, that there is both good and bad in us. We're not perfect. We do have a wonderful potential, right? But we are certainly not perfect. But the real amazing part of this is that God is worthy of our praise because God actually made us. We are not just, as I said, the biological man or woman. God has enabled us to see what godless people cannot see and don't see, which is God is worthy of our praise because we are God's creation. He says, your works are wonderful. You are praiseworthy. Now, only God knows the end from the beginning. We don't. All our days, he said, are ordained for me, were written in your book. All the days of my life are written in your book before one of them even begins. Our lifespan is actually determined by God. We cannot add any days to our life, as much as we try. We try to, you know, try to be healthy and you try to extend your life as best as you can in so many different ways. But you know, we can't. Because our life is determined. Our days are already determined by God. And as a, you know, as a result of that, we don't have any right to shorten our lifespan by taking our life. God has determined our days. Can we hide from God? God knows everything about us. He knows when you are sitting down. He knows when you are sad. He knows when you are bad. He knows when you are good. He knows everything about you. And he knows not only who you are, but he knows where you are. But the detail of God's design for us, his thoughts and knowledge for us, it's exhausting when you start to think about it. Just thinking about it. And this is what is expressed in verses 17 and 18. He says, we are overwhelmed, he said, by God's detailed design and knowledge for us. It's amazing. So we looked at verses 13 to 18. God made me. Now I want to look at the first six verses, right? Which is, you know me. And look how this begins. He says, O Lord, which is Yahweh, the God of creation, you have searched me, Lord. You know me. Now, in other words, God knows everything. Now, Google and other digital platforms have very ambitious plans for collecting data. But they cannot hold a candle to God's knowledge. How many billion people are in the world this morning? There's about 8 billion people. Imagine that. There's 8 billion people in the world. And what is the psalmist saying? He says that in a personal way, note, in a personal way, right, the entire 8 billion population of the world is known to Almighty God. We can't fathom that. I mean, there's not even computers, you know, that can actually store all that information, even probably the names of all the 8 billion people, you know. And it says that in a personal way, God knows all about us, each one of us. So God sees and knows everything about everyone. Now, that's an awesome thought. I found it really awesome just thinking about these things. Now, here is the fascinating, right, and a vitally important thing. The knowledge that God has of us is comprehensive. And it spans the globe. But the point that the psalmist is making here is not the comprehensiveness of the knowledge of God, but the fact that God says, you know me. You know me. It's one thing to say that you know everybody in the world. And there's a chorus I'm used to saying, he's got the whole world in his hands. Yes, that's true. But David says, you have searched me, Lord. You know me. That's very personal. It's vital that we understand that we are not just a random biological creation. We are divinely put together and God knows us. Now, just let's look at how he expands this or how he outlines this. Now, some of you may be aware or have heard of a man called Warren Wiersbe. since gone to be with the Lord. And he had a wonderful way of outlining passages of the Bible. And this is how he worked his way through this particular passage. So at verse 2, he says, "You know what I do. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise." So the psalmist says, "You know my actions and you know my movements. You know whether I've combed my hair this morning. You know whether I brushed my teeth or whether I did or I didn't. You know absolutely everything. You know exactly all that I actually do." And verse 2, the end of that says, "You perceive my thoughts from afar." Now, not only does God know what I do, but God knows what I think. Well, that can be frightening. That really can be very scary. All that the brain, all that goes through my head, all that goes through my brain is known to Almighty God. In other words, what David is acknowledging the fact that it is impossible for any of us to deceive God. We may think we can, and we often try to, but we cannot deceive God because God knows even our secret thoughts. God knows the motives of our heart as well as the actions in my life. He says, "You know what I do, whether I'm moving around, whether I'm sitting, whether I'm lying down. But you know my thoughts. You know them from afar." Distance is no object with God. Distance doesn't matter in the least. So God knows what I do. He knows what I think. And in verse 3 he says, "You know where I go." He says, "You discern my going out and my lying down." He said, "You are familiar with all of my ways." All of our ways are known to God. Now these are amazing thoughts. God knows what I do. He knows where I think. And he knows where I go. Verse 4 says, "You know even before a word is on my tongue." Now think about this for a second. You know it even before I say it. And what the psalmist is saying is, basically, you know me. God knows me better than I actually know myself. And that is true. And that is absolutely staggering. It's wonderful. Of course, this fact can be quite scary. It can frighten you, the very fact that God knows so much about you. You know, every one of us, we're very careful to protect our personal data when it comes to kind of public platforms like Facebook and so on. But God knows everything about us, and that's for sure. Even the things that we want to keep secret, he knows about. And that can be, as I said, that can be a scary thought. God knows everything about me. Now, I may be able to deceive you, but we cannot conceal conceal where we go during the week, or we cannot hide our thoughts from God. We can cover up our past if we choose. You and I can exaggerate the things that we do, or the good things perhaps. We can minimize the bad things that we do, right? But we cannot hide before the searching gaze of God. God sees and knows everything. He says, "You know what I do. You know what I think. You know what I say. You know me better than I actually know myself. You know where I go. You searched me and you know me." And that's quite wonderful. God's knowledge for us is not there to frighten us, the fact that he knows so much about us. That's not the point. The psalmist is trying to convey to us one of the wonderful attributes of God. God is omniscient. God knows all things. So we shouldn't be surprised that God knows us true and true. After all, if God didn't have this ability to know us true and true, well, then he wouldn't be God at all. And he certainly wouldn't be a God worth serving. But you see, he's omniscient. He knows all things. Verse 5 says, you know what I need. It says, so what do I need? Well, I need your presence. And we do need his presence every passing hour. And this is a lovely kind of picture. It says, you hem me in, right? Behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. And earlier we sang, says, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. It says, with every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. What is the psalm's response to all of this? Well, his response is wonder. He says, this is actually beyond my ability to fathom. Verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And it is. We can't comprehend kind of, you know, who our God is. I mean, we quote this, but Lord, but we can't imagine, we can't take it in. The wonder, the knowledge, the power, the magnificence of our God. It's amazing. Now, there's two ways of actually looking at this. You can look at this and say, oh, wow, that's a terrifying reality that God knows everything about me and he sees everything and he knows my motives. People may not know my motives, but God knows my motives. Right? Or you might look at it in a different way and say, this is an unbelievable privilege. God, you've got 8 billion people to look after in this world. And you know my every thought. Mm-hmm. That is amazing. Mm-hmm. I think that's a privilege. You know me. The fact is that the fact that he knows me, he cares about me so much. He watches over my coming. He watches over my going. God is interested in all of my ways. He says, you know my fears. You know my failures. You know my starts, my stops, my missteps, my disasters. And yet, you still love me. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Then he says, I lay down my life for my sheep. And then further down that same chapter, that same passage, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Wow, we're hemmed in, aren't we? We are protected. It is. And that is, again, fantastic. God knows everything about it, about us. Yet, he is willing to forgive us for our failures. He's willing to forgive us for our, we want to put our missteps and all the disasters and all of our failures in life. Why? Because he loves us and because he knows us. It says, from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Now we come to the second stanza, which is verses 7 to 12. God is everywhere. Now he begins with a question in verse 7. He says, Psalmist says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Is there any place that I can go to be out of your sight, to be out of God's presence? That's what he's saying. Now, immediately, I suppose you would say that this raises a question for us, because we have to decide, is David asking this question because he is considering the possibility of running away from God? In other words, is he saying, is there somewhere I can go and hide? Is there somewhere I can go and escape from God? After all, you search me, you know me, you know everything about me. Maybe I should find a place to hide from God. Now, there are many examples of individuals in the Bible who ran away and they tried to hide from God. in Genesis chapter 3. That is what Adam and Eve were seeking to do. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. God, they hid among the trees of the garden. Now, I suppose in the light of what we know about God, we probably find this, you know, very odd, very strange, that you would actually try to hide from God. It is. And God comes to them and he says, what do you think you're doing? What do you think you're actually doing? And Adam says, well, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Their attempt from hiding from God, it didn't work. I mean, there's other examples, but the other one I'm sure that comes to your mind very quickly is, you know, Jonah. And he was trying to run away from God, and he failed also. And God brought him back to where God wants them to be. Now, by nature, you see, what happens is, by nature, we do hide from God. Every one of us. And if we're honest, right, we're sometimes tempted to hide and run from God. And you may be here this morning, and actually, you've decided that one of the cleverest things that you could actually do is actually be amongst God's people, right? In the presence of God, because God would never think of looking for you here. He'd only think of looking for you when you're not here. Let me just remind you what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23. And Jeremiah poses this question. He says, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? The answer to that is obvious. And he comes up with the answer. He says, do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. God does fill heaven and earth. Now, it is just possible that you are trying to hide from God, that you're trying to escape from God. Maybe the challenges of life, you know, that you face are far too big. Maybe there's challenges in relationship to family life. Maybe there's challenges in relationships to friends, or in relationship to church commitment or work commitment are pressing upon you a little too much. And you wonder, is there somewhere that you can probably go and hide? And I say to you, no, there isn't anywhere that we can hide. Because God loves you. And he reaches out with an arm of love. He's not going to let you run or hide or run away, because he loves you and God has a purpose. So David is not looking for the possibility of escape or a place to hide. What he's actually doing is he's comforting himself with the fact that escape is impossible. Don't you see? That's what he's doing. If we think that he's actually considering running away, well, it would be very strange, because when he ends this particular psalm in verses 23 and 24, this is what he says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. It would be a strange situation if, on the one hand, he is looking for a place to hide from God, and at the same time, he's asking God to search his heart. The comfort is in the fact that such an escape plan is an impossibility, that we cannot hide from the presence of God. If I were to climb to the sky, you're there. If I were to go underground, you are there. If I were to fly on the morning wings, you would find me in a moment. When I got to where I was going, you would be there already ahead of me. Because God is everywhere. Then he goes on to talk about, he says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn. Now, that's a wonderful picture. It's very poetic. And what he's really saying is, if I was to travel at the speed of light, he says, and I go as far east as I possibly can, Or if I go in the other direction, if I go west to the depths of the sea, which is speaking obviously the Mediterranean, it says, whether I go to the farthest east or whether I go to the farthest west, you'll be there. God will be there. That's what Jonah found himself. He tried to run away from God, but he found that God was there. And so the psalmist is saying, you know, if I was going all that way, you'd be there before me. You are absolutely everywhere. No distance from the farthest east to the farthest west can separate me from your presence. Because there, he says, your right hand will hold me fast. Now, it's a picture of God's power. It's a picture of God's presence. It's a picture of God's jurisdiction or sovereignty or reign over all the universe. The first manned space flight was by a Russian named Yuri Gagarin in 1961. I don't remember it. I read it. When he came back to Earth, it said that he was asked the question after the flight into space, did you see God? Now, the question was intended to confirm that God does not exist. That was the idea. He was living in a communist country, you see. And so the idea of asking the question was to prove that God does not exist. Not that he did. You know, they were trying to say, well, if you didn't see him, clearly God does not exist. But the fact that Yuri Gagarin didn't see God doesn't mean that God does not exist. God does exist. God made the universe, right? And that includes space and beyond. God made it all. He is the creator of all that we see around us. And verse 11 asks the question, says, will the darkness be able to hide me? Now, this is a very interesting one because darkness is able to hide us from people. And sometimes we do hide in the dark from other people, right? Both literally and metaphorically, it is. And it's a very interesting thought, it is, to say, will the darkness hide me? Surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night. And what does he say? The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God sees us even in the dark. So he's saying basically, this is again a fantastic thing about God. There's no place that I can go. There's no place that I can hide. There's no closet that will conceal me. I can't go and hide in the dark. I can't go and hide in space. I can't cover myself with the darkness because you know me entirely. And that's what David is saying. Now, this is a wonderful thing. It's not restrictive in any way. It's actually quite liberating. It's quite dynamic that God actually knows us. And it is a wonderful thing. David is not looking for an escape from God. David is actually embracing the wonder of who God is. And he's comforting himself with the fact that there is absolutely no escape. He says, if I go there, if I could hide under the cover of darkness, even there you watch over me. God will provide for me. And that's the comfort that is actually bringing to this. It's not that he wants to run away. He's comforted by the fact that, you know, God hems him in, that God is everywhere, that no matter where he goes, God will be there. It's clear what David is saying. There's no corner of the universe that is hidden from God. And that's really what he's saying. He's just using these, you might say, these pictures, right? And some of them are very poetic. There's no corner of the universe that is hidden from God. God is everywhere. So when your friends say to you, well, I don't know about God. I don't believe in God. I don't know even God exists. And many people do say that. I don't know where I can find him. I don't know where I can find God. Well, what I'd say is that they're not looking in the right places. They're looking in the wrong places. Because you see, deep down, they're probably not really looking. God really knows whether they are seeking him or not. God, you see, knows our thoughts. And even though sometimes we say things, but, you know, there are sometimes just words, you know, we're just trying to satisfy somebody else's maybe curiosity or to give them the answer that they're expecting. But, you see, God knows our every thought. There's no corner of the universe that's hidden from God. We cannot hide our thoughts from God. We are, we would say, an open book. God is everywhere and God knows everything. It is. And see, the fact is that when our friends say that we don't know God or we don't know where to find him, you see, they are looking in the wrong place. They're not looking for God. Many of them are not really looking for God. Because, you see, we're told that when we seek him with all of our hearts, he will be found of us. Like, we will find him when we seek him with all of our hearts. And God wants exactly that. There is that purpose for which we are here, is that our purpose is to seek him, to know him, and to give him praise and to give him glory. So, where do we come from? Where are we going? Who am I? And what does it matter? Does it matter? Yes, it does. All of those things matter. See, we need to turn to God for the answer. Because, you know, all of the emotions of life, the joy, the sorrow, the grief, the doubt, the fear, the longings and desires of our hearts, God is aware of all these emotions. God's aware of all these thoughts. God's aware of all of our ambitions. It is. God is infinite in power and knowledge and understanding. His love is unlimited towards us who come to him seeking help. God knows me. Psalm 139 reminds us of a number of really big things. Right, big theological words and big theological questions. Words like omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. And they're actually all here in Psalm 139, but not the words. All those truths are actually in this particular psalm, but they're conveyed to us in a very personal way. They're conveyed to us in, you might say, in picture form. And that's one of the great benefits of actually reading the Psalms, it is. These truths are conveyed to us in a way that's entirely personal to us, in a way that we can actually understand what these great theological truths actually mean. God made me, his omnipotence. God knows all about me, his omniscience. And God is everywhere, his omnipresence. That's amazing. Let's give God thanks that we are known by him. Amen. Lord, we just do thank you that God is good and that we are known of you. And Lord, that you know us through and through and we cannot hide from you because you are everywhere. Lord, help us to give you the praise, to give you the glory that you deserve. Because Lord, you are a wonderful God and you're a personal God, and Lord, that you want to do good for each one of us. Lord, help us to just give ourselves to you wholeheartedly, because Lord, in doing so, Lord, our life will be far better, less complicated, and more blessed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.